Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Okay. We're on, and everything's up to par. You had to come over and kick it today. Okay. But now it's working okay. All right. Well, let's get right to it then. The mighty few are here. And I mean mighty, comma, few. The mighty few. Not mighty few, but mighty, comma, few. All right. So let's open the Bibles to Matthew chapter 26 a moment. Let's begin with prayer. And we want to be in prayer for our Tish. We want to be prayer for Jerry and Leslie as they travel. My wife is traveling, so please be in prayer for her. And John, he's traveling? Oh, my goodness. Wow. Okay. Let's see. We need to be in prayer for John. When will he be back? Early next week. Okay, let's be in prayer for John. Safe travel and safe time while he's away. Let's be in prayer for Molly, Kit's sister, and Alicia, Kit's niece. Let's see. And just be in prayer for each other in the assembly while they need the prayer. They're just not here. So, okay, let's have us a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this text. It opens up so many things, Father, that we would never know about you, about Jesus Christ, about Satan, about your plan for the past, present, and future. It's just all right here, Father. It is just amazing, Father, that man can open this book and say it's not the Word of God, it's not divinely inspired. It's just amazing. But Heavenly Father, we consider this your word given to us for our edification, our knowledge, our direction. We pray that your Spirit will open our eyes tonight, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why the Holy Spirit is taking me on this upper room discussion and things going on. But I'm very thankful for it, and I'm learning a lot of things. But are there any questions over what we've done?
Yeah, well, it sounded like you were uncomfortable with Judas taking communion.
With what?
With Judas participating in the Eucharist. With I mean, in Luke, you've got the I guess there's several accusations against Judas. Dipping of the hands on the table, and then the morsel, and one of those happens after the Eucharist in Luke. I don't know if just something you said. Maybe I misunderstood.
Okay, and I gave you the opinion
that you said something about Luke says it's after, and I guess I didn't get the full significance, after the Eucharist, and Matthew and Mark is before the Eucharist. Something about that?
Well, there's different confusion on the timing of different things. And like Luke, is it that Luke had the two cups, where Matthew and Mark did not have the two cups? Okay, that's caused a lot of trouble.
Oh, okay.
A lot of people have had trouble. I don't have any trouble with it, because he doesn't make anything sacred out of the first cup.
Yeah,
and I think it's just part of the Passover meal, and because there are four cups involved in the Passover meal, so I have no problem with Luke giving two, but a lot of people do.
Okay,
and it's the second cup where he says, "This is my body, this is my cup of the new covenant," and so that's the issue there. Okay. Any other questions on these things? Okay. What I want to do tonight, if we can possibly do it, I just want us to read through, and I got a few comments that we did not do in the John account, but let's just see if we can read through all three of the upper room discussions, because three of them are really relatively quick, a few verses, 10 verses or less. So let's just read through, see what you see, and then we'll come back. I like I said, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing, but I'm just learning so much and enjoying things that I've not seen in this kind of a study. So let's look at Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 20 through 30. Verse 20. Now when the evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and you know all these things now, so I don't have to go back over. You know that reclining means it's a symbol of freedom. The free people recline. Slaves had to either sit or stand. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, the betrayal and the bread and the cup are about the main things. That's about it. They give us nothing of the upper room discourse that John gives us. Why? I don't know. It doesn't bother me, but why? I don't know. Verse 22, and being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he answered and said, and John doesn't cover any of this. John just doesn't cover any of it. They cover nothing that John said. John covers none of this. And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to the man, that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. If it would have been good for that man if he had not even been born. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, now remember, he had looked around and seen that the Lord did not answer yes, yes, no. So he felt pretty comfortable, pretty safe in faking this thing. It was betraying him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. He said to him, you have said it yourself. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. This is during the Passover. After a blessing, he broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Representative, not identification, but representative of my body. And when he had taken a cup, just immediately go to that, given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. And for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And last week in Luke, we saw in another passage how he talks about they will be with him and Abraham and all in heaven when he does do that. Verse 30, and after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, any questions? All right, let's go to Mark 14. Mark 14. Mark 14. You know what? If you don't mind, turn back to Matthew 26 just a moment, please. Turn back to Matthew 26 just a moment. And we left off reading at verse 30. So, and after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Just want you to note verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. This has got to be horrifying to them. Because of me, this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. I'm sure if I'd have been there, I'd have been with those and said, is it I? I wouldn't think I would, but is it I? But here I would just say, we're all going to fall. I wouldn't have countered it like not me, like Peter did. I just would have said, every one of us, even John and all of us are going to fall. And I wouldn't have grasped what was going on. Now let's go to Mark. Mark's account. And we want Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and we want to read verses 17 through 26. Mark 14, 17 through 26. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, eating the Passover, Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. If we had them all up on the board here, would see of different order in some of these things, and which to me gives me no problem. To me, that just shows that this isn't conspired by somebody who wants everything to be perfectly a good agreement. That would cause me problem. You know, but to just realize, okay, you're going to give it your report, and you give your thing, and you give yours, and it's going to be different. I mean, we all know. Okay, everything will be truthful. Everything will be truthful. But the order that I might put something is what's emphasis to me. Maybe I wouldn't think of it being in direct order. And someone else in a different order. No. Yeah. Different emphasis from each one. I'm sorry? Upper room.
Room and two after, or two before and one after, because Mark, Matthew and Mark, they show the same thing as far as after this, the sheep thing, but before you have, like in John, you've got that before they leave, where he
kills
Peter. So it looks like there's three accusations against Peter and three accusations against Judas.
I don't think there are three different accusations made. I think it's one accusation that did before the cock crows and all that. Okay. And each one remembered it at a different time and emphasis.
Okay.
It'd be like if we stood out here on the corner. Let's say four of us standing on the corner, we saw a wreck. No two of us would agree totally. No two of us would agree.
Sure, I understand that.
We wouldn't have even described the driver the same way. Wes would say it's a beautiful woman, and I'd say it was an ugly old man. And that kind of thing. Okay. And they began to be grieved to say to him, one by one, surely not I. And he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And while they were eating the Passover, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, take it. This is my body, represented to my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is the after the Passover is over. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall never drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom. And after singing a hymn, they all went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So again, they're told they're going to all fall away. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And we want to read 14. Verse 14 through 22. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, he didn't say that. The others didn't give this account. But this struck with Luke. And we studied that. For I say, in other words, he says, from the desire I desire, from my inner desire I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer the crucifixion. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is placed after the betrayal thing. Here he places it before. And when he had taken a cup and given it thanks, he said, take this, share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now here we have the second cup in Luke. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten the Passover. Passover's over. This is for the church. Saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed," see, this is said at the end rather than at the beginning, like in the other accounts. "For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves, and that's not in the upper room. Okay, let's go to John 13. Now we'll complete our four gospel accounts. John 13. And all I want to do here is just make a few comments from the Jewish perspective as we read through this. We've spent a lot of time on John 13 and 14. All right, John 13. Thank you for not saying amen. Appreciate that. All right, John 13, 1. John 13, 1. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put..." Hey, see, this is another problem. And I haven't just taken all these problems and dwelt on them, but here's another problem. There are a lot of people who have problems with Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of the upper room, and John's as not being the same night. And the problem to me is easily resolved in that it wasn't Friday night, the night of the Passover. It was Wednesday night when the Sanhedrin celebrated the supper of the Seder. And we know that there were three different sets, and they each one had a different time they celebrated this dinner. So I have no problem with this going on. And there's something else we'll see in John that gives a lot of people problems with the Johannine account. Okay, because it says, "Before the feast of the Passover." Now, the feast of the Passover officially will be Friday night. This is Wednesday evening after 6. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put... This is the Passover that Jesus Christ is celebrating with his disciples on Wednesday evening. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. John gives us a lot of information. Matthew, Mark, Luke did not tell us who it was, like this one does. And John also tells us what's going on. Satan has already put it in his heart. The Holy Spirit's revealed a lot of things to John. He didn't know that by being there. This had to be revealed to him. Verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God..." Well, let's go back to verse 2, "during the supper of the devil." Okay, so this again is not recorded by the other writers. Now, verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God." Now, verse 4. Verse 4, again, not told, given in the other accounts. "Rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about." Okay, this is going to be the foot washing incident, not recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is only given to us by John. Did it occur? Yes. Did it occur at the supper? Yes. They did not record it. It was given to him by the Holy Spirit to record the foot washing. Foot washing was a custom among the Jews, a courtesy shown to guests who come into the home. It's usually performed by a servant or by the wife of the host, and when a guest would enter the house or recline at the table. Well, let's look at, hold your place and look at Luke 7:44 real quick to show you something cool here. Luke 7:44. Okay, Luke 7:44. And turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." And that would have been the very least. That would have almost been an insult not to wash it. "But you didn't even give me water to wash my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." So just showing you that this is a well-known custom. In fact, look at Mark 1, chapter 1 in Mark. Chapter 1 of Mark. And I'm pointing this out to show you something really cool in regard to Jesus Christ. Mark 1, 7. Coming off of the same custom. And he was preaching, this is John the voice, John the Baptist, and he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down, untie the thong of his sandals." This would be what you would do in the upper in a foot washing incident at somebody's house. He's not even worthy to do that. Here Jesus Christ is going to get down and wash the feet of the disciples. John the Baptist said, "I'm not even worthy to do this for him." Now, what is interesting here is that Jesus Christ uses a most common, most familiar custom to teach these men a very important lesson, point out some very important things, thinking about the actions of spiritual love, how they are, their attitude, what their attitude should be. This he's going to use just something that is just so familiar to everyone that the other writers didn't even feel it was important to add. But here he uses it for a very important thing to teach them something they know. And I think this is so phenomenal of Christ. Demonstration of his own love. He did not chew them out. He did not criticize them for not thinking about what's going on, not thinking about that in a few hours he's going to be crucified, all this kind of stuff, came in arguing and all this type of thing. Doesn't do that. He just gets up and teaches them a lesson. Let's look at Mark chapter 10 a moment. Mark chapter 10. These don't have to do with the upper room. They have to do with the custom and what we're looking at. Mark 10, 43. Mark 10:43. "But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." So this is, he's teaching them, and he's doing this now by his lesson. And we know, you can write down if you're taking notes, Galatians 5, verse 6, faith expressing itself through love. If you're really walking by faith in the Spirit, there will be the expression of that love, of that faith by the love. Okay, let's go to verse 5 in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. Verse 5, "Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Now, you remember that taking off his outer garment is a picture of laying aside his deity. Laying aside his deity, taking the towel around his neck, around his waist, is taking on the form of man that he might be crucified for us on the cross. Okay. Now, verse 6. "And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?'" And it sounds very noble, but it's not. It's very arrogant on Peter's part. Verse 7. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do to you, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter.'" What is hereafter? After you receive the Holy Spirit. After you have the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to all of these things that are going on. Now, verse 8. "Peter said to the Lord, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.'" Okay, where does this come from? What's going on here? Let's look at Exodus 30. Let's look at Exodus 30. Exodus 30, 20 and 21. Well, we start at verse 19 rather than start in the middle of a sentence. Exodus 30, 19. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, that they may not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they may not die. It shall be perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. Well, here Jesus Christ is anointing these men to take his place and to go out into the world. And so the washing is indicative of what he's doing here. Okay, verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, just wash all of me. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, not all of you doesn't mean that all of you is not clean. It means that not all of you that are in the room are not clean. Judas is not clean. The washing of the body is a picture of salvation 1. Washing the feet, my hands, picture of salvation 2. Spiritual recovery by faith. Okay, verse 11. Any question? All right, verse 11. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am teacher and Lord. If I then the Lord and the teacher was very revered in this time in Jewish history. The teacher was just highly revered. You didn't talk back, you didn't argue, any of those kind of things. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now they came in arguing over which one of them was the more righteous, which one of them had the more privilege to sit next to him and serve him and all this. They were just arguing which one of them was more righteous. And no one cared about, well, they didn't even wash their own feet. They just came in arguing and lay down and started arguing about it, continued arguing. Verse 15, for I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Now, you got weirdos who have this foot washing thing carried in through the church age, and they do all this stuff. People, that's not what this is about. They've lost the lesson. They've lost, and nowhere does Paul pick it up, Peter pick it up. Nowhere else is this story. Not in the book of Acts are we told to wash each other's feet. He's teaching them a lesson, and the lesson's more important than the act. Verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Okay? Now, I don't know if this is where he took bread. Some people think this would be a very good place for it, the taking the bread and then to say this. And so I don't know. But anyway, from now on, in other words, if that's the case, there would be a break between verses 17 and 18, and they'd be started eating, if that be the case. Verse 19, From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. Not believe in Him as Savior, not believe in His Messiah, just believe what He has to say. Boy, He's so right, He's so right, and so right. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. This is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I say to you, who receives whomever I send, that'll be the Holy Spirit, receives me, Jesus Christ. Who receives me, Jesus Christ, receives him who sent me, God the Father. So they're all three at play in verse 20. Verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. So I just can't help but think somewhere in here is in the middle of the dinner, middle of the eating. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of the disciples, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Who's that? John. That's the Apostle John. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. Come on, John, you heard, you're lying next to him. You heard him. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, this is John saying to the Lord, Lord, who is it? Jesus, therefore, and you can kind of figure out why the others left this out. This is kind of praising John a little bit, and they weren't going to do that. So they just said they were all troubled, and they all asked, is it I? Verse 26, Jesus, therefore, answered, That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Okay, verse 26. Dip the morsel. The NIV, whom I will give this piece of bread. The Greek is sonimion, and it's a small bit of bread. And we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke that the bit of the bread was unleavened. This was dipped in either the kerosene or the marl, the bitter herbs, to recall the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. So it's one of those two things. So that's what's going on at this point. Verse 27. And after the morsel, Satan then entered him. Now Satan can enter unbelievers. Satan cannot enter believers. We're the temple of the Lord. He cannot enter a born-again believer, but he can enter unbelievers. Jesus, therefore, said to him, what you do, do quickly. Verse 28. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him, Judas. What purpose Jesus had said this to Judas. Verse 29. For some of the disciples were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. Okay, verse 29 presents some problems. It's a problem for people. If this is Friday and not Wednesday, as most believe after the tradition of the Roman Catholic Church, Jesus Christ not have told Judas to go and buy anything, because all the stores would be closed on such a sacred night. On Wednesday night, they'd be open, because remember, there are thousands of people who come into Jerusalem for this feast from all over. They put up their tents and stuff. So the stores stay open so everybody can get preparation for Friday night. So the stores would not have been open. They'd have been closed. There'd be no financial transaction on such a sacred night. So on the Shabbat or festivals, especially the Passover, there's no financial transactions given. So the disciples, very in tune to all of this, would not have assumed that. They like, well, there are a few places, I guess, but just to make the point, like on Christmas Day, we say, well, why don't you run and get a turkey and get this and that? And you look, wait a minute, where are you going to get a turkey? Everything's open. Filling stations and fast food places, or not, you know, maybe a 7-Eleven, and run by a Muslim who doesn't care. But it just, you know, there's things you can't do. Go buy a car on Christmas Day. They're all closed. And we all know that. You wouldn't say that. Well, neither would Jesus, if this were actually Friday Passover, the Passover night. But since this night is Wednesday night, the night that some Jews celebrated this meal, this sacred meal, the stores would be open, financial transactions could be carried on. So, just another reason, and I don't need it, but it confirms Wednesday night, where therefore he'd be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And so, it's just another deal. Okay, any questions on 29? Okay, verse 30. And so, after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Okay, remember the night? That's a time of Satan. That's a darkness. Darkness is always a time of Satan. And so we know that the meal started around 6. It has now gotten into darkness, the time of Satan. And so this is where we're moving into the time of Satan for the betrayal of Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 31. When therefore he had gone out, so he's gone, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Okay, we can now get on with the plan. Judas has gone out into the night to betray him to the religious crowd. The religious crowd are coming to get him and arrest him. The trials, he will be crucified, he'll be glorified, and God will be glorified in him. So that's all the things that are going on in that very important section. So any questions? 30, 31, 31, 32. All right, 33. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you. Now, you know, I would love to spend another hour right here, but we'll just move on. A new commandment, not the old commandment, but a new commandment I give to you. Leviticus 19:18. You write that down, is the old commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. The old commandment, love your neighbor. That's just whoever he may be. In this one, it's one another, another believer. The old commandment, as you love yourself, you're occupied with yourself. The new commandment, as I have loved you, you're occupied with Jesus Christ and his love toward you. So when we fulfill the new commandment of this love, we're not occupied with the person that we're loving. We're occupied with Jesus Christ, his love toward us. The whole thing changes. In the old law, the old commandment, you're occupied with yourself, as you love yourself. That's why I'm teaching that. I used to jokingly say, boy, if you want something, be sure that the person likes themselves. Don't go to them when they're mad at themselves. If they're mad at themselves, you're going to get nothing. But if they love themselves, you're going to get something out of them. So this is the point. But the new commandment has a whole new framework. And you have, first of all, we have to think of Jesus Christ, not yourself, and the way he loved you. And then that's the way you love others. Okay, a new commandment I give to you. And they knew the old commandment, Leviticus 19:18. I give to you that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, all I can say is that the Holy Spirit just didn't inspire Matthew, Mark, Luke to relay all this information. That's all I can say. Because we know it's divinely inspired. So I don't know, it's like, I guess it's like Jude. Remember when we studied Jude? Jude said, when I sat down to write, I was going to write about something else. but I feel compelled to write about this. Well, what happened was the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going to write about that. I don't want you to write about that. I want you to write about false teachers, because that's going to be a big problem through the church age. So Jude wrote about something else than what he sat down to write about. So they were not inspired to do it. Verse 35, by this, loving as Christ loved, all, forget the word men, it's not there, all angels and mankind will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. I don't know about these turkeys. I don't know what they're going to do, but for me, I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. So, Peter, who said, I'll lay down my life for you, he's going to end up denying he even knows him, and he's going to deny it cursing. The Greek is very emphatic on he cursed. No blankety blank, I do not blankety blank know this blankety blank person. He was cursing. I don't know him. But he was going to lay down his life for Jesus. And here a little woman came up and asked him that, and he just chomped out. Okay, now we come to chapter 14. Still in the upper room. So let's take a look. Chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, here we have the sensitivity of spiritual love. Christ knows their heart. He knows their heart is troubled. And so he says these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Trust God. Trust me. This is the idea. In my Father's house or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. What's Jesus doing now? One thing he's doing now is preparing a dwelling place for us. I remember when my mother, in her last few weeks, just was so annoyed that she just had to lay there and just nothing and horrible. And she just looked up and she said, This isn't living. Why doesn't he just take me home? And I just looked at her and I said, it's your own fault. And she looked at me. And I said, you're just so particular and so picky that he has to do some work on your garden so that you'll be all right with it. And she smirked her nose like, I'm not buying that. But he is preparing a place for us to live. So this has a lot of things in regard to this. Will we live there during the millennium? I don't think so, but maybe. Yes. I would have told you how things are, and I would not have told you that. I would not have told you that that's what I'm going to be doing. I would have told you what's going to happen. That's what he's saying. All right, I go to prepare a place for you. We know we're going to have a resurrected body. We know in the New Jerusalem the New Heavens and New Earth, boy, we got something really great next Tuesday in this whole thing on Tuesday night in Revelation 20. And tying in with this, but where we're going to be and all this. And we were driving home last night, and my wife said, well, where are we going to be? What are we going to be doing? And I said, we're going to be ruling with him and reigning with him. And she said, well, do we live? And I said, I don't think we live on earth with humans. And I said, do you want to know where your mailing address is going to be? But we don't know those kinds of things. He's got it all worked out. But we know we have a dwelling place. So we know that we can dwell for all eternity. There's going to be commerce, activity, teaching, all these things going on. Verse 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That makes sense. Why would I prepare a place for you and not come and get you? And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This comes off of the old wedding picture where the man has a place and then he goes and gets the bride, takes her there. Verse 4. And you know the way where I am going. Okay, here comes Doubting Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, and he's off of the question. He's listening. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Okay, because he said, you know the way where I'm going. Are you kidding? I don't even know where you're going. How in the world can I know the way to where you're going? I empathize with Thomas here. Just, you know, this isn't clear. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, I want to finish reading this chapter before we leave tonight and leave on time. But I do have to stop here and talk with you. This is one of those sayings by Jesus Christ that causes a great deal of trouble to Orthodox Jews. Jews that do not believe that he is the Messiah. Deny that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. The Jews handled this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They handled this statement by Jesus in one of two ways. First, some claim that these are not his words, that these were added by early scribes in the church age. No proof leads to that, and it attacks divine inspiration of the New Testament. So not many, but there are those that do that. But secondly, theologically, the Jews come to God through Abraham and through the Torah, the Mosaic Law. They do not need to come to Jesus since they already have a relationship with God. They don't need him. This is why the Jews rejected him when he came. We don't need you. We have a relationship with the Father through Abraham and through the Mosaic Law. So they do not need him. Therefore, these words by Jesus are not for Jews. This is what the Jewish theologians do with this. These are not for Jews, but for Gentiles. Passages like the one before us is to be understood in this way. I'm reading right out of a Jewish scholar. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no Gentile comes to the Father but through me. That's the way they deal with this passage. This understanding of one covenant for the Jews and one covenant for the Gentiles allows the Jews to live in peace from their own perspective with Christians and with Christianity. They know there's a very close link, so this allows them to live very peacefully with the Christians without the Jews being compelled to downgrade Jesus or downgrade the New Testament or downgrade Christians. There are a set of Orthodox Jews who, if even to this day, very day, this day Wednesday, I don't know what day it is, but it's October. If a Jew, their child, believes in Jesus Christ, they're just taken out of their pictures, out of their life, out of their family, everything. But there are a whole group of Jews who have no real problem with Jesus. He's a wonderful guy, and he gave this for the Gentiles. They feel comfortable in saying that we Jews have our way to God, Judaism, and you Gentiles have your way to God, Christianity. We will each serve God best by following the way provided. It is a manifestation of God's grace, still just reading out of the Jewish Lyric, a manifestation of God's grace that he has provided Jesus for you Gentiles. See what they're doing? He's provided Jesus for you Gentiles and the Torah for us Jews. It's very simple. Thus, Jesus can be held in high regard because his claims are not taken as posing any threat on the structure of their Judaism. So that's what they do with this passage. And it's very interesting and all the problems they've had. Now, to give you a clue how this has developed over the years in the church age, Jesus recognized this same problem. Look at the Gospel of John 8. Look at the Gospel of John 8. Gospel of John 8, and look at 39 and 40. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." Boy, this just, can you see what he's doing to their whole comfortable position? I mean, man, he has taken it away from them. And look at verse 51. Same chapter, verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon." Okay, now listen to the reasoning. We know you have a demon. Abraham died. And the problem, and the prophets also have died. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Are you saying Abraham and all the prophets are no good? And they've all died. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died also. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Excuse me. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, whom you say he is our God." You say he's your God. "And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see me, to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Note, he hid himself. He didn't just stand there and the rocks bounced off of him. And he stood there and they threw rocks. He'd have died then. But it was not his time. So he hid himself. Now, in regard to Moses, look at the Gospel of John 5. Regard to Moses. Look at John 5. And we want to look at 45 through 47. 45. "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your confidence, your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Now, I'm going to show you a verse that shows you, if you have your eyes open, you'll see. We've read verses where they had their eyes closed in regard to Moses, in regard to Abraham. They claimed to be of Moses and Abraham. That's how they were right with God. They were not right with God. Here's another Jew. Let's take a look at John 1. John 1. This is powerful. You look at these verses under the type of study we're doing now, and it puts a whole new dynamic on them rather than just verse by verse. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 45. "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. If you want to see, you'll see. You want to see what Moses is writing, what Abraham is writing, there it is. If you don't want to see it, it's closed. The Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. The writing of Abraham, Moses, reveals it, but it'll also conceal it if you don't want to see it. Okay. Over time, from the first century, when these things did occur, to soften the tension between the Jews and Christians who studied the same book, they developed the two covenant theologies. You Gentiles have Jesus. You need him and you have him. We Jews have no need of him. We have Abraham and Moses' law. So we're each right with God in our own individual way. However, this tolerance for Jesus and tolerance for Christianity has no tolerance for the New Testament writings, Paul's writings, where obviously they can't, because he breaks it down very clearly. They like to point out that Jesus was a Jew, presented himself to the Jews, and remember, he came for the Jews. Remember, we studied that. He came for the Jews and presented himself to the Jews, and when Jews believe in Jesus, they did not become something other than a Jew. And some Jews are very comfortable with that. Okay, let's go back to John 14 now. See if we can finish this upper room. What's going on in the upper room? John 14, verse 9. I'm the way, the truth, and life, verse 6. Now verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Excuse me. I don't know what's wrong. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 18. We don't have time to look at it, but let me just tell you. Chapter 1, verse 18. You can write it down. No one has seen the Father. Chapter 5, verse 17 to 30 deals with the distinction between God the Father and the Son. So what's going to happen with this paradox? The paradox is resolved in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. This paradox is resolved in Colossians 2:9. For in him, and that is in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So that's how, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Okay, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works in me. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, otherwise believe on account of the works themselves. Declared works in both the Old and New Testament that this Messiah would do. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now this, tonight's study, should help you to understand the significance, the greater, not greater in number, greater in opening up the kingdom to Gentiles, opening up the kingdom to everyone. Not just the Jew, but to everyone. Christ came for the Jew. You're going to be sent to all the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. All right? Verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Let me take a drink here. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, he will give you another Parakletos, that he may be with you forever. He is spirit, not human. Don't look for another human like me in the flesh. He'll be spirit. And he'll be with you forever. I'm going to leave you. This new one will not leave you at all. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you, referring to Jesus Christ, and will be in you, referring to the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, resurrection and ascension, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also eternally. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments keeps them. What are his commandments? Love and faith. Faith and love. He it is that loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Very important passage. Not going to disclose yourself to someone that doesn't love you. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He just told him again the same thing he told him before on why he's going to do that. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Parakletos, that is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, under my authority, he will teach you all things, and bring into your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, the way he opened up the discussion in this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I tell you things, and it's going to happen just that way. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world, Satan, is coming, and he has nothing in me, has nothing in charge against him, but he's coming. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father has given me commandment, I'm going to die and go to the cross. See, it looked like he's winning. That's what he's saying here. Even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And then verse 15 takes up the speech of the vines and all in the Mount of Olives. Okay, we've looked at all four accounts of the upper room. And like I said, I don't know where this is all going to go, but I'm loving it. And any questions?
Father conducts the meal, and the Father provokes questions from the children, Jesus is one with the Father, so he is like the taking the role of the Father.
Yes.
And then he calls the disciples my children.
Yes.
So in a sense, he's set.
Just as in the Seder.
Right.
Yes.
Right in. Yeah.
Yeah. And they have the four questions that go to Exodus, those four things that we read. I will do this, I will do this, I will redeem you, and all that. Yeah.
And but he's gone beyond that, because instead of remembering something in the past, he's giving them something in the future, essentially like, I don't want to say replace the Exodus account, but he's the real thing, because he's going to the cross, and he's now these questions are focused on that event.
Yeah. Let me ask you something. Would y'all like to have us do a Seder?
Sure.
Let's do a Seder. I'm trying to decide, if we do a Seder, do we want a Christian, a Jew that's now a Christian do it, or just a Jew is not a Christian and give us his account and his reference of everything? I'll have to make up my mind on that. But I think we'll do a Seder. We'll do it at my house, and we'll just come there. And I don't think I'm going to make us all lie down on the floor, though. Wes and I would have trouble getting up. Yeah, I go to sleep. Roll over. Is this all we got to eat? This is bitter. Oh, didn't get very much here. Can I have some more wine? So, but I think we might do a Seder. and just see how it looks and how it works in action now that we've gone through this. Okay, let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, there's just so much to absorb, to grasp. The calling of the Jews doesn't mean you don't love the Gentiles, even through the Old Testament. Doesn't mean you don't love the Gentiles in the tribulation, the millennium. But you've called them. You call them to be your special people. And we praise you for that. We know that all these things are going to come to pass that we're seeing on Tuesday night. After all the years of their hating you, rebelling, misunderstanding, attacking Jesus, you're still going to bring it all about. What an awesome God you are. And Father, thank you for giving us these accounts of the upper room that we might in ourselves have an understanding of what happened. Be challenged when we take the communion service, our part in it, Father. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.